Jonah chapter 1 is where we find ourselves again here today and encouraged by God's mercies. This book is a book about mercy, isn't it? It's a book that defines God's great salvation, even though there's a reluctant prophet. So we are in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Father, again, how grateful we are today for the written, preserved Word of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are in a city just like Nineveh in our day. We are in a nation filled with violence, and we know that our nation is in a terrible state. I ask you to have mercy on us. Lord, we know that our president, we know that our legislature, that state legislature and governors across this country and the citizenry of this land just about entirely have chosen to turn away from righteousness. And it seems that everything that in your word is that is described as right and pure, we as a nation have chosen the opposite. We have chosen to defy you in every point. Lord, I ask you that you'd help us not to be like Jonah and turn from our responsibility to warn our country. Give us great courage, fill us with the love of Christ, and help us now as we look at one simple little line of thought today contained in this third verse. Please, Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. Bless us as a church. I ask you for our sister churches. Some today will no doubt be giving a greater emphasis on the history of our land. A history we know that's being denied and distorted. But Father, for us today, my burden is in a different direction. Help me, I pray, and then help your church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are returning today to the record of Jonah, to his admission of failure, and to his revelation of the reality that there is an inescapable God. Sharon's dad, who I've mentioned to you a number of times, wrote this track, and the title of it says, The Unavoidable Christ. And you can hold that out to somebody and they may take that tract and throw it on the ground. But there are those three words, the unavoidable Christ. They cannot escape that, and they'll have a witness against them if they follow on in that disobedience. But there is a reality, they cannot avoid him. They cannot avoid him. You can ignore him, but it is unavoidable. You will meet the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah here makes a determined decision that he is going to ignore what God has told him to do. And we have to admit that the story of Jonah is disturbing on many levels. We begin today to peel back and examine the folly of Jonah's sin. And if God may be our help, there may be something that is peeled back in our own thinking that we don't even necessarily recognize. But we're going to see how also vulnerable that we are when in an absolute moment our minds can be impacted by a wrong choice. That can not only affect us, but affect those around us. Let me first of all step back and examine what we saw initially in verse 1 as this prophet is prepared. Hold your place here in Jonah turn back with me to the book of 2 Kings. And I want to begin to lay some further foundation in regards to Jonah's preparation. 2 Kings chapter 5. Stepping into the story of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5. And the story here, you may have a reference Bible and it may tell you at the heading here that this is about the healing of Naaman. Well, Naaman, as you recall, was the Syrian captain. And bands of marauders had come down into Israel and they had captured people and taken them back as servants and slaves. A little girl. What age she is, I do not know. But a little maid in verse 2 is a central figure in this, because Naaman is though he is a captain and a great man, he is a leper. And this little Israelite girl that had been taken from her home and family and has become a servant in Naaman's household suggests that if Naaman would go to the prophet of God in Israel, he could be healed. And that starts the whole story, which I'm sure that you've read and know about. What we know is that Naaman is healed, and he is healed by the command of Elisha to go and dip himself, as the title of preacher made for this message, 7 ducks in a muddy pond. And you know, he went to the muddy River Jordan and dunked himself 7 times and came up with his skin as a baby. But what I want to point out to you here in this 5th chapter is what happens to Elisha's servant. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And of course, you know what happens. This was an act not to be done. And Gehazi coveted the gold and the garments. And when he came back, lied to Elisha. When Elisha asked him, "Well, where have you been?" Well, Gehazi didn't own up to the truth. And so because of his covetousness, the leprosy that had departed from Naaman came on to Gehazi and was destined to be in his family forever. What a horrendous judgment covetousness can produce. He said, "Well, why are you bringing that out?" Well, I'm not done. Verse 27, of course, tells us this of chapter 5, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. Well, look at chapter 6. And verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." Now, the only reason I'm reading that is I want you to see that there are sons of prophets. They are gathered together with Elisha. The story here, they go down to the Jordan. They start cutting down trees. The axe head falls into the water. And Elisha takes a stick, tosses it in. The axe head floats to the surface, and they pick it up. The only reason that I've read it to you and remind you of it, I'm simply wanting you to recognize there is sons of the prophets, men studying the Word of God, and they are joined together with Elisha. I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Again, here is all the story of Elisha. And you remember how that the Syrian king sent his hosts down to entrap Elisha and capture him, possibly kill him. And when they show up there at Dothan, the Bible says in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early." Now, that's the only thing I want to take from here. We know that Gehazi has gone out a leper. Now we are introduced to another servant of Elisha. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," of course, he went out, and you know he saw all the soldiers. And Elisha says, "Praise that the Lord would open that servant's eyes and let him see." And in verse 17 says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." So Elisha goes out. And he calls God to blind all of these troops that had come to arrest him. Take him back. And he says to them, when they were struck with blindness, he says, "Well, now you follow me. I'm going to take you, I'm going to take care of you." And he marches them right into the capital city, Samaria. Here these are Syrian soldiers, enemies of Israel, and the king, once they're all inside Samaria, Elisha prays and asks that their eyes be opened, and here their eyes are opened, and they're smack dab in the middle of their enemy, Israel. And the king says, well, should we kill them all? Look at verse 21. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Well, now you can tell immediately what's in the heart of the king of Israel, right? Vengeance. Here's an opportunity. Let's kill every one of them. But what does Elisha say? Verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great, great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunken, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Not as bands. Of course, the army would still come, and they would immediately besiege Samaria again. You can continue to read that right in the chapter. You ask, well, why are you reading all this to us? Well, again, I'm wanting to build something here in regards to Jonah, Jonah's background, Jonah's preparation. Look at chapter 9 now. Second Kings chapter 9, please. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and take and make him rise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. I have read these portions of scripture to you because I'm wanting to further develop in your mind the influences on Jonah. Because Jonah is most likely the servant that has taken the place of Gehazi. Jewish rabbis for as long as you can go back, best that I can read, all of them are here in chapter 9 are absolutely convinced this is Jonah. Jonah is the one that is given the responsibility to go and anoint Jehu. So if this is so, and clearly Jonah is in the time frame of following Elisha, he may have very well been the young man at Dothan who saw the chariots. If this is so, he also saw and learned from Elisha the attitude of mercy. What did the king say there when his enemies eyes were opened right in Samaria? Smite them. Shall I smite them? Let's kill them. But what does Elisha say? He's teaching not only the king, he's also teaching that servant whose eyes were opened, and if it is indeed Jonah, what a lesson. What a lesson of mercy. What a lesson of kindness and grace. Jonah would have been taught. And if you continue to read there in that ninth chapter, you will find that this servant did exactly what Elisha told him to do. Now we come to, you're still in 2 Kings. Look at chapter 13. Time has now gone by. And as we looked at this on that very first Sunday, as we started our study here in the book of Jonah, in 2 Kings chapter 13, we find that God sends Jonah to anoint. I see for the lack of time here, we're going to, I'm just reminding you of this. And in chapter, and I've got myself turned here. I want to point out here in chapter 13, look at verse 14. Verse 14. We're again just tracking history. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick, and his sickness whereof he died. So we're seeing in process of time. Elisha had a servant. Elisha used that servant. Elisha instructed that servant. Elisha lived before that servant. And in chapter 13 and verse 20, our Bible finally does tell us Elisha died. But now in chapter 14, Jeroboam comes to power. And here is where we started our first message here in the book of Jonah. And we find in verse 25 that Jeroboam restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of God, according to the word of God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. So, again, I'm just trying to build the influences in Elisha's day that would have impacted Jonah in his preparation for the task that God called him to. When God said, come back now to the book of Jonah, when God said in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah had been prepared by all that had happened in Elisha's day to be a man who would have mercy, who would go with the responsibility. He would already, if he is that servant, as the rabbis for centuries have taught, was that one that went into Jehu and broke the alabaster box over him, anointed him to be the king. And clearly it is Jonah in chapter 14 of there of 2 Kings. God had used him to announce, even though this king is a wicked king, he would do some great things for Israel. So Jonah has been schooled in mercy. So when God tells him to go and preach, he is a man that has been prepared to preach. He has seen Naaman healed. He has seen Syrians spared. But now we come to this third verse. The prophet had been prepared. He had been prepared right. And he was the Lord's choice for this job, because he had been properly prepared. Verse 3 then is surprising to us. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. It is that phrase that captures my thinking, and I want to impress upon your heart here today. The prophet fleeing God's presence. When God gave him this command, Jonah does something surprising. He has a preferred destination. He'd rather not go to Nineveh. He would rather go to this Tarshish. Scholars have studied. There have been a number of ideas. Some think this Tarshish is in actually where Paul grew up, in Tarsus. Some believe it was a location in northern Africa. Many believe that it was a place on the southwest coast of Spain, probably initially settled by the Phoenicians and become a colony that where commerce shipped back and forth in the Mediterranean. That would seem in my mind to be a more logical conclusion, only because it's in the opposite direction. That it would seem to be a good indication here that Jonah did not want to go the direction God wanted him to go. He wanted to go in the opposite direction. So when God speaks to his heart, tells him to go to Nineveh, instantly in his mind, because the Bible says so, he rose up to flee from unto Tarshish. Now, a great word, this word flee. Probably the best way for me to describe it to you would be the reaction of an animal, maybe a horse, that suddenly is hears something or is disturbed with the word bolt. That's the word here. So when God speaks to him and Jonah rose up to bolt, this is a violent reaction. If you can picture that in a horse bolting, some animal lurching to get away. That is exactly what we see here. And it is a resistance to God's plan. Notice it says here, but Jonah rose up to bolt, flee unto Tarshish. So immediately hearing God wants him to go there, his mind in it would seem to be a split second, bolts from this idea. And what immediately comes to his mind, I'm going to go the opposite direction. I do not want to do what God wants me to do. I want to go the very opposite way. And notice that it says here, he's fleeing unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Not only is it the opposite direction, it is a place to escape God's word. It is a foolish thing to think. It is a place that he would go to attempt to silence his conscience. I don't know what it was about Tarshish as a location, but clearly in his mind, when God spoke to him and told him to go and preach to this wicked city, there is a violent response inside of him, and he immediately, upon hearing it, bolts from that and immediately sets his mind in the opposite direction. And he is going to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's stated twice in this verse, isn't it? It says he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, again repeated, from the presence of the Lord. Hold your place here in Jonah, and I want you to turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and maybe immediately it'll come to your mind that Cain and Abel, the time came for an offering of worship to God. And Abel offered the sacrifice of blood of one of the sheep, but Cain offered that of the fruit of the ground, verse 3 tells us. The result of this animosity that Cain had to God, he couldn't lash out at God, but he could lash out at his obedient brother. And he did, and he murdered him. And when God confronted Cain, the Bible tells us in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 4, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." What does that mean? According to the beginning of the fourth chapter, there was, must have been a place that that Adam took offerings. However, how often, I don't know. But the passage is clear that there was some location of worship where they brought the sacrifice, where Abel sacrificed the animal, where the burnt offering was made, but where God did not have respect for Cain's vegetable sacrifice. So when the scripture says here of Cain that he went out from the presence of the Lord, it could only mean that that location of worship, that place that was known and was chosen, it's not only speaking of a location, it would also be speaking of the word itself. Because God had showed them by the slaying of the animals, the covering of skins for their nakedness, God had given them a place, and God had given them a means of covering their sin. Cain went out from that. He rejected the presence of God. And so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went to a place where he would not have to hear, he would not have to see the worship of God. He'd not have to hear anything about God's sacrifice, God's clothing. So therefore he rejected it. And he now becomes isolated from worship. And he becomes isolated from God's family. Turn to the book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to begin reading at the 12th verse. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said unto me, and he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What a blessing this is, and what a difference between Cain and Moses. Moses is crying now. The tabernacle has been established. They're ready to begin to move. But what is Moses to do? He seeks the Lord and asks God for guidance. And he specifically asks of him the way. The way. And God promises, my presence will go with thee. Show me thy way, he says, that I may know thee. And God promises, my presence shall go. So we see at least here in Moses a desire to walk in the presence of God. Let me ask, I'm asking for myself. I don't know about you. Where do you stand today in a desire for the presence of God? To walk with God day in and day out, to know His presence, to know His voice, to hear Him speaking, for His love to fill your heart once again, for you to be enabled to see as Elisha could see, no, we're not to smite these people around us. We're to be gracious to them. Provide for them. Point them to the Savior. Sad that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of God. He's wanting to escape God's word. He's wanting to silence the conscience that he had. Cain had no regard, and he ended up going out from the presence of the Lord. Could he have turned back? I don't know. But his rejection was complete, and he went out from the presence of God. He did not want the worship. He did not want the word. But as we read this morning, as we called ourselves to worship today, David said there in Psalm 16, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path, the way," as Moses would say, "of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Over and over again, there is the repeated phrase or thought. Let me read to you from Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." God's presence is the great keeper, the great sustainer of you and me. And when David is confronted with the great sin of his life, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." But I do want you to turn to the Psalms, Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. This will help us to emphasize what I want to emphasize here today. Turn to Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. That's going to be important to us, isn't it? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Do you think Jonah knew Psalm 139? Yes, he knew Psalm 139. He knew that it was absolutely impossible to escape the presence of God. But I want you to see the power of one sinful, selfish, self-centered thought and its power to blind you. Its power to blind me. One moment that God speaks to you in some act, some thing of obedience that He calls upon you to do, potentially can set in motion the very thing that happened to Jonah in a moment. God speaks to him to obey this command. He had, if we're understanding correctly, he had obeyed Elisha. He had followed Elisha. God had even used Jonah to give a prophecy in Jeroboam's day. But when God gave him this command, his violent response in his spirit was immediate. I'm not doing that. I will not go. I'm going to go to Tarshish. One of the phrases in one of our hymns speaks about your flesh and says that you dare not trust your own. Do you know that there has been many a preacher that in a moment has fallen into sin and been disqualified from ministry? Been many a deacon, been many a Christian that for all of their background, all that they have known in the Word of God, have suddenly been placed in a moment of decision. And have chosen disobedience. I'm only emphasizing this to you today is because I cannot trust my flesh and you cannot trust yours. And it is the thing that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jonah made a choice in a moment, even though he knew he could not escape from God. And we know the rest of the story. We're looking at Jonah for the things where we can look at ourselves and see how vulnerable we are. So in a moment, this prophet became deceived. He rose up to flee. He bolted. He was going to run. His violent response, though God had used him to anoint a king, though God had used him to pronounce a victory, he responded otherwise. And when he responded, our Bible tells us, he seemed in a moment to think that the very thing he thought was going to work out okay. He had made the right decision. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he happened to go down to Joppa. And guess what? Well, there was a ship headed to that exact same port that he had in mind. Well, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And he goes down there, and sure enough, right there's a ship. Ready to go. Maybe I didn't hear the word of God after all. But we see how very quickly our conscience can be corrupted. Just in a moment. The thing that I'm concerned about for us. The Lord Jesus said, and we know our days are dark. Our nation is in great peril. And the Lord Jesus made the comment that there would become a day where iniquity would abound and the love of many would grow cold. Maybe that's the part of the answer here in Jonah's day. That even though God had used him, he's still living and obviously prophesying in the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam is an ungodly king. Maybe it was the influence of the iniquity of that day. That when God spoke to him, that iniquity that was all around him had turned him to a cold response. I don't know. But as dark as our day is, as sinful and bleak as the circumstance is for us, is there the possibility that you and I, with all of this sin, that it could impact us, that we make in a moment of time when God talks to us a decision to go the other direction. Look around you. I believe that you're going to see in your day many that's exactly what's going to happen. Will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? Will I be one of them? I want to encourage you today to take to heart what Moses said there in that 33rd chapter of Exodus. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. And of course, that rings a bell to us, doesn't it? When the Lord Jesus said, I'm going away. And they said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus responded with that great promise. You're all right. Because I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I believe we have here in Jonah many benefits for us to consider. And as we march our way through here, let's pray that the Lord will help us never to respond as Jonah responded. The potential is there. And I want you to think now about the many times that you have pulled a Jonah. The consequences could have been dramatic. When some moment of disobedience set your life in ruin. But God has been merciful to you again and again and again. When the Lord has spoken and you've thought about going the other direction, and maybe for a moment did, but aren't you glad that the Lord didn't prepare a great fish to swallow you? But there's always been consequences to our disobedience, hasn't there? I want to learn from Jonah. I want to see and I want to take heart not to be foolish to think that because of what God has showed me and how God has used me and how God has helped me and how God has blessed me, that somehow I'm going to be immune and that the consequences of the next Jonah moment doesn't send me down a path of destruction for myself, for my church family, and for those that need me to have a faithful witness. You need to pray for your preacher. You need to pray for your missionaries. And we need to pray for one another, because iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. May God help us. J. Edwin Orr was used of God in revival, and he wrote a very well-known song that we sing, and I'm going to sing it in closing for you today. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. From every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I Father in mercy, search us, help us, deliver us, free us, protect us, revive us, have mercy on us. Lord, if there's some place, some way, where we have turned from your presence, please grieve us and help us and give us a longing once more for the presence of God. Bless your word and revive us by it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.